My text is in the epistle to the first epistle to the Thessalonians, and the first chapter, and verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. There are so many very precious verses in the Bible and passages, but amongst the very precious verses, very special ones, is this one, where the apostle is writing to the church of Thessalonica and reminding them of that time when he first came. And if we read about chapter 17 in the book of Acts, we'll have the background story there and the events surrounding the occasion when people came to believe in that town. And I'm sure it must have seemed an impossible task when you went to a town and perhaps there would be not a single believer, not one person who was concerned about the things of God. And you might ask, well, wherever am I going to begin? And yet, you see, there was something rather special. We are remembering today Pentecost, we call it Whitsunday, and the time when the Holy Spirit is given in a very special way to the followers of Jesus Christ, in a way that was remarkable to them. They were fearful, they were frightened, they were quiet. And then the Spirit came upon them, and from then on they spoke the word in boldness and in much assurance. And we find many direct references to this power that they received by the Holy Ghost. And we also find indirect references also that show that they take this as the kind of norm in their Christianity. So that when they are writing now to the Christians in Thessalonica, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, we did speak, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Now, if we look at this chapter that we have before us this night, we can look at it in two ways. And there is one way where I could link it with the description of the events in Acts 17. And it would be very interesting. I think I've done this once or twice, maybe before. And it is an interesting theme where you follow the beginnings of the church in Thessalonica and in that area, and how their faith was heard of in the regions beyond. It's a fascinating account, and very helpful too. And we can take it from that point of view, as the events are recorded in the scriptures historically to us. But tonight I'd like us to look at it from another view, without any contradiction to those background events, but from this chapter only, and looking at the events, not so much upon the events as they were, here's the first thing that happened, here's the second thing that happened, then we met this person, then there was that opposition, and then somebody believed and another person believed. Not those details in that way, which we can gather together quite easily from the 17th chapter of Acts. But to see there the work of grace, to see there the work of the Spirit weaving his way amongst the hearts of people there and causing them to believe. Then we have this key verse, you see. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Next verse. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, in the two verses there, you'll notice one reference common to both, and that is the word. I don't hear so much of this now, but Earlier in my Christian life, it used to be perhaps the fashion of the age, I don't know, but I think it had lasted quite a number of centuries, that we used to say, it is wonderful to hear the preaching of the word. And we meant one thing by that. We meant that the preacher was faithful to God and to God's gospel. We meant that he was not ashamed of the blood of Jesus Christ. We meant that he knew and believed that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, and that there was no one that could ever be saved otherwise than by him. For that is the way that God has ordained. And whatever the message might have been from the scriptures, we'd go home and say, thank God for the preaching of the word. Now, we don't hear it so much today. Sadly, I think it is to our loss and because of strange influences. But it was something that was said very common at one time, the preaching of the word. Now, what is this word to us here tonight? What shall we get out of this message? And some of you perhaps are interested in this faith and would like to know more. Others have perhaps been bought by a friend and you're a little puzzled by it, thinking, well, I do go to a chapel and I've done all the right things and I don't think there's any difference at all. And yet you feel that there is something that you can't put your finger on. Perhaps God will help you tonight. Then there are others who know these great truths, and yet somehow there is no warmth in your heart or your soul. And there are others who are able to say that this word dwells in their heart and burns there, and is the most wonderful, living, lasting experience that you can have. In that verse, when I was preparing this message, I prepared it, first of all, in my mind in a certain way. Then I saw that that was all wrong. There was one word fitting in the wrong place all the time. It was that word, assurance. I kept linking it. I thought I'll link it with power so that I can concentrate on the Holy Ghost as the final message or the point of the message that I have. And I could see that that was not right. And eventually, I began to see that that word assurance was very special. And it had to be with the Holy Ghost and linked with his person alone. So I begin there as well tonight and ask you questions like this. Now, some of you don't know the Lord, and perhaps by the end of this message you will be helped, and God in his mercy may have drawn you to an experience of God's grace. And I trust God will do that and help you to understand, and that I will not be unfaithful in any detail, that I will not be a hindrance in any way from a person coming to God tonight. But perhaps there are some, and in a way this is upon my heart tonight, how easy it is for many of us to have a knowledge, and quite a precious knowledge too, a knowledge of God and the things of God, and would be able to give quite a good account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when it really comes to it, there's very little more than that. We never changed. We never became gracious. Nice, yes. But anybody can be nice if they want to, with whom they want to. Never really changed. And then you ask that person again, deep in your hearts, have you got assurance of salvation? It's a very bold thing to ask, you know. Many a minister has been thrown out of his church before now for that. I know that you wouldn't do that here, because we believe these things. But I can ask them then, can't I, still? Have you an assurance of salvation? Now, what does that mean? Not just say, well, why do you ask that to me? Because I'm a member, I believe, and I don't deny these truths. But you know, it is a very private thing. You might say, well, that's a minister's job. Well, it's not, you know. It's not. I can only take a person at his word. It's all I can do. And by the obvious evidence that is there at that particular time. But you would be able in your heart to say more whether there is a work of grace. So when we preach the gospel, or I preach a gospel on a Sunday night here, there is also this emphasis in the air, as it were, of the grace of God working on our hearts and dealing with us. In the long run, when you and I stand before God in that day, I will not be able to say before God, well, you know who I am, don't you? I was one of the evangelical ministers in Wales in the 60s, 70s, 80s perhaps. You know, I was in Cardiff. And all sorts of little arguments like that. That's not how I can present myself. Not at all, you know. You see, I won't be able to present myself at all. I must be introduced by the Saviour. And the Saviour will only introduce those whom he knows. Assurance then becomes a very deep thing and not a flippant thing. Assurance then is dealing with the very depths of our being. That's the area that we are talking about here. Now we know there were problems in the church in Thessalonica. There are many references to the second coming and a great emphasis upon the teaching of the second coming because they were getting the teaching of the second coming wrong. But although that is an important theme in these epistles, yet I'm going to pick on this one thing here. He wants to make sure of one thing before he can even discuss their problems with them. Are you men of grace? Because if they were men of grace, then there is a common ground. If they were men of grace, then he would be able to present to them the truths and to rebuke them where they were in error as well. So that is what I would like us to consider here tonight. Now, the first little point is this, the word of truth. Now, the word of truth here is described in the verses I read to you, in one verse as costly and joyous as well. Now, let me read verses 9 and 10 in chapter 5. And I'm going that far ahead for a reason. What is this word of truth? Now, not every chapter is going to bring out that essential word, which is the word of salvation. But you see, all the other chapters are really surrounded around that basic fact, and that is the word of truth. So let us have this as an aside now as I go along. Never be attracted to anything, however attracted it may be, if it glides over the fundamental truths. Nothing is of any worth that overlooks the fundamentals. Nothing is of any worth if it is too busy to speak of the basic fundamental things. There is something radically wrong with it. And so turn your back upon it. Now, what are they? Now, verses 9 and 10, I'll read them to you. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. He's speaking to them as believers. I'll do that with you tonight. Many are believers here tonight. Others perhaps think they are, but they are not sure. But I'm hoping all this is going to help us. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, we call verses like that the gospel. Now you can say, of course, that the whole of the word of God is the gospel of God. Well, yes, that is true. But I would challenge anybody, really, if they're going to say that and take it to a ridiculous extreme, that all they need to do, if they only have 2 minutes with a dying person, is to read a few verses from Leviticus or Deuteronomy. As precious and as valuable those words are in a given context, in a short time that they have at their disposal, I suggest to them that they preach Jesus. And that's not belittling those two books. It's just saying that even then, where these verses are to be found, they are then selective, even an epistle like the Thessalonian one, or the Ephesian one. And so that we can select these particular verses that refer to the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Nothing else can ever matter unless that has happened in this world and in our experience. To know God as Creator means nothing unless you know Jesus Christ as Saviour. To know God as a God of providence is nothing unless you know Jesus Christ as Saviour. And it is as you know Jesus Christ as Saviour, you're able to say, as Creator, how great thou art. As Provider, how great thou art. But you must begin there. The Word. The fundamental, basic Word. Now, notice how he puts it here. That a believer, now, this is a picture given in this particular epistle, and it's a very telling one. He's looking at a person who's become a believer, and let's ask him questions. What's happened to you? I've escaped the wrath of God. Well, what does that mean? I have escaped everlasting torment in hell. I have escaped the severe judgment of God. I have escaped what I deserve as a person. I was hanging over hell itself, not realizing that even the religion that I had was not adequate for me. But I have escaped that terrible condemnation. No condemnation now I dread. Why? Because I am justified, because I am saved, because of a work of grace. But we'll come to that in a moment. So he escapes the wrath. Now that's the most exciting thing to a believer when he comes to an experience of the grace of God. I'm saved. Are you? You see it? Is that exciting to you? You're saved. And evangelicalism that prefers not to talk about that is not the faith of the book. It is an alien thing, a stranger to the ways of God. Saved from wrath. Is there anything else? Well, yes, you inquire a little further. Obtain salvation from Christ. Salvation is something that we obtain from him. Now we come into the area. Now, well, however did you get this salvation? You see, saved from the wrath and saved for him. That is, salvation being that the destiny of my immortal soul is now secure and is assured. That now my destination is heaven and glory and peace and joy, and all the wonderful words that you can think of belong to that and are associated with that experience of grace, that you are saved for heaven. You belong to God. No one and nothing can take you away from him. Is that the kind of salvation that you know of? You're assured of this. Then we go a little further in verse 10. And we are given the picture. What did he do? And here it is. Who died for us. I trust that all the days of my life that I shall never weary or ever be ashamed or embarrassed to say this central truth. Who died for us? What rights have you and I for heaven? Who are sinful? Who have no right to that pure and glorious place? It is because he took our punishment. He died for us. We are allowed to change it in this way. Who died for me. Who died for you. Who died for us. Now we're coming nearer. Well, how can this be really our experience? Well, something very wonderful happens here. Whether we wake, he says, or sleep. He says, don't be so bothered. You're very, very concerned about keeping awake and waiting for the second coming, which he honored, of course. But whether we wake or sleep, We shall live together with him. Do you not realize that the greatest miracle of all has taken place? And that Jesus Christ has died and is risen. Your sins are forgiven. And that death has been conquered. And that you belong to him. And that you are inseparable. Now I'll stop there on that point. Those are the fundamentals. That's why we are nicknamed fundamentalists. I love it. There are many other names we call. I call them, perhaps we're not as enthusiastic about them. But fundamentalists. Well, that's very good. What does it mean? Here is a church that preaches the fundamental truths of the gospel. The basics. Now, you cannot get anywhere without the basics. You cannot understand God without the basics. You cannot understand God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit without the basics. You cannot understand the glory of heaven without the basics. You cannot understand what we've been spared from about hell without the basics. You've got to have these there. That Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification, the word of truth. Now, you say, but the verse didn't say that. For our gospel came not unto you. Ah, yes, but listen. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but did come in word. But the word was not alone. That's the difference. Our gospel came to you in word, but not in word only. Oh, and there must have been some additional little truths. Not at all. So now we come to a second little point I'd like to make. The weight of truth. That behind now the preaching of the gospel is all the weight of God's character. Now it's a big thing to say and it almost frightens me. The weight of God's character. So I say here tonight from this Bible that God's honor and God's integrity is involved in this. When I am telling you that these are the fundamental things, these are the things that our God has presented to us. Now, how is it here? Not in word only, but also in power. Now, let's examine that word for a moment. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that chapter, if you remember, is a very terrifying chapter of all the dreadful things that we as men and women can be. And the potential of all those things, no doubt, are in all of us. And when we go through such a chapter, almost we would say, well, had he got to go into those details? Had he got to expose our hearts to such a degree as that? And yet he does. But in verse 16 he says, the apostle writing, for I am not ashamed of this gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. In that chapter in Romans, there's no need for me to read it now, just may I put it like this to you, there is every possible I can think of anyway, dreadful sin, or the roots of most sins that I know of, I can think of, and the things that grip men and women, that they would cry out in despair, and wonder, is it possible for a person like myself to know God? Or not only to be evangelical and to know these lovely truths and sing these beautiful hymns, but is it possible that on my dying bed that I can honestly say, behold, behold the Lamb? Can you say it? And can I say it? That really should be possible. You see, I don't want to go on about ages and so on and our age, because it's a different age every week, isn't it? We realize this. But you know, we are little passing things. Let's admit this. I can hardly believe that I've been nearly a quarter of a century in the ministry. It comes almost like a shock. I can't believe it. And I seem to think that they're taking boys into the ministry now, whereas they used to be young men. Well, you know what that means, don't you? It's like they say when you see policemen looking very young. I don't know why they pick on policemen. And it's the same with students, you know. Forgive me for saying it. But they seem as if they were young. You're not younger, it's just getting older. It's a strange thing. Now then, but there's a truth there. We sang, you know, heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. I don't want to play on feelings, but I want to mention this. How many of us here are able to say that many things have befallen us? Haven't they? Many things have befallen us. Things that we never thought would have come our way. The things that we never envisaged. There are generations of students too, my friends. Years, I've been here about 17 years. And when you think now, well, how old were you when they were here? You know, it makes you think how I must be like Methuselah or something, you know. But they too, you see, they too. So many things have befallen them. So many stories. So many things. The ups and downs of life. Life is not a giggle. Life is a serious thing. And that's why I would take this gospel in so serious a manner here tonight. That there is a cry of despair in the heart of man. That if I can have peace with God, then with these other things, I will cope because I will know that the God of salvation will be the God of providence. That the God of salvation will be the God who cares for me and who loves me and who will take me through the various things that will befall me in my life. This gospel is not only a door. You've known sometimes, we've referred many times, haven't we, to in parts of the country where very rich men began to build a castle and their money ran out and they were called follies. Now, I want to refer to them from a particular point of view tonight. Imagine them to have put a door there. And you say, well, here you are, you go to the door of this grand palace and there's nothing there. Now, the gospel is more than that. See, when you enter through the door of salvation, it's not just a door. You enter into the palace of the grace of God. And whatever befalls you, Jesus doeth all things well. So that you will enter then, whatever life may bring, you will enter then into the arena and the area of God's dealings and God's kindnesses towards you. Now, the power of God. He is able to hear that cry of despair for pardon. And you might say here tonight, but it is impossible that my sin could be broken. It is impossible that the dominion of sin might no longer reign over me. I know it is hard. And I know that there will never be a time whilst we are here on this earth where sin will not tempt us and Satan won't have a go at us. But this can be true, that the power of sin is broken and that sin itself in us is forgiven. And that's wonderful. And grace to cope with temptations that come. But as far as our immortal souls are concerned, our destiny can be assured. Unashamedly, the only remedy, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it is the power of God unto salvation. So it came not in word only, but in power. Let me read you these verses from the Psalms. Out of the depths, what depths have you cried for, my friend? Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mightest be feared. Now back to the fundamental, the word of truth. And now the whole weight of God behind the truth of Calvary. There on Calvary, there in that great act on Calvary, is the forgiveness of sins. Now then, see how it is described here. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mightest be feared. That's how powerful it is. So, sinner here tonight, sinner forgiven, or some sinners as yet unforgiven. See the wonder of this, that the pardon of God is terrifying in its glory. It is magnificent in its fearfulness. It is the power of God unto salvation. And when that lays hold upon you, then you can never ever forget it, and nothing else should ever take your mind from this, never further than the cross, never higher than thy feet. The weight of God in the word of God. Then lastly, the work of truth. Now then, how does this happen in an experimental way? No man can call Jesus Lord without the Holy Ghost. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. It is the power of God unto salvation, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Now, what does this mean? Let me read you some of the verses here, verses 8 and 9, particularly in this chapter. For from you sounded out of the Lord, not only the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. It's been a remarkable thing, he says, when I write to you. And now, before he comes to the problem areas that they have, which we are not particularly involved with tonight, but we are involved with this common ground of the grace of God. So powerfully has the word of God worked in you that your faith is known in the regions beyond, the Macedonian Achaia and all the countries round about. They know of the faith of the people and the Christians of Thessalonica. That's the wonder that took place. Well, why is this? The gospel came not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Then verse 9, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how he turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now then, here's a little reminder of what happened. It wasn't an easy task. When Paul went there, what were they doing? They had their little idols, dead little things they were, pieces of wood and pieces of metal, whatever they may have been, dead things. And he looked at these people, and he knew that there were no words of his, no words of his, that could ever bring them to believe in God on their own. But our gospel came not in word only, but in power, Holy Ghost, and much assurance. They turn from what? From idols to the living and true God. Now let me pause there. If you are the Lord's here tonight, you turned from some idol, didn't you? You're beginning to look back on those idols. We have to leave them all, whate'er that idol be. We have to leave them all. Everyone, no exception, whether the idols are things or persons, we have to leave them all. In a cemetery, if somebody should say, look at that grave there. He was rich, you know. He had 5 houses. He had 6 cars. He had at least £100,000. He knew how to make money. Gee, he was rich. The grass still grows. See that grave there, poor fellow. Could hardly make ends meet. Poor thing. The grass still grows. It makes no difference, does it? Think. It makes no difference. Then we move along and say, look at that one there. Yeah. Clever. Clever. They couldn't measure his IQ. Clever. He was next to him. That dull thing. Didn't know his tables. The grass grows. It makes no difference, does it? It makes no difference. No difference at all. Then what counts? For the wind passeth over it, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But those, they that fear the Lord, who are these then? Men of grace, men upon whom the Holy Spirit has worked in the work of regeneration and in the work of grace in their hearts. Who makes us aware of God? The Holy Ghost. Who makes us that we are convinced that we are unclean in the sight of a Holy Ghost? Holy God, the Holy Ghost. The hymn we often sing, eternal light, how pure that soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Who can make it possible for a sinner to live and look on God? The Holy Ghost. Who can make it possible for the merits of Calvary, the pardon of God's grace for a sinner to be applied to me, the Holy Ghost? Who can make it possible that I should be given the grace so that I'm able to repent of my sin and to have the faith that saves? It is the work of the Holy Ghost. Who is able then to make the things of God real to me? It is the Holy Ghost. How is it possible for me to be able to say, alive in him, my living head, so that I'm able to tear these idols, whatever these idols be, and worship only thee? The Holy Ghost. What is the Holy Ghost doing? Glorifying Christ and bringing to God and glorifying God. So that you and I may be presented blameless, faultless in that day. What are the things that really matter then? Let me quote to you one thing that Evan Roberts said in the height of the revival in 1904. And you may be surprised at this statement. He said, and I'm quoting freely now, not just word for word, but I'm being faithful to what he said. He said, we are now at the height of the revival. The churches are full. Thousands have been converted. I think it was something like 100,000, wasn't it? In a small country like Wales. Thousands are being converted. Great things are happening. There is great rejoicing. There is great lamenting. There is great repenting also for sin. But this will not last like this. God gives his revival as a smile from heaven. God gives a revival as a special demonstration of his power against the powers of hell, and for hell and the world to know, this is my church and this is my gospel. Then, he said, when the revival in all its excitement wanes, the gospel remains, and we must still go on with the business of saving souls. Do you see it? Go on with the business of saving souls. But with a new confidence granted and a new joy as well. Now then, it is the Holy Ghost then that causes you to repent and to have faith in that word of truth. That your sins tonight can be forgiven. Repent and believe. And much assurance, his Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. No longer are we desolate. We have been delivered from death and directed toward glory. I'll close with this. Where are you marching tonight? Where are you marching? Where are you going? We often sing a hymn, we're marching to Zion. Are there evidences in your life now that you're marching there? If not, why not? And why not? What is wrong? Marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. If this gospel is not only words, but word in power, and word in the Holy Ghost, and word in much assurance, then it produces a people who may be described as God-fearing and yet rejoicing in God, honoring his person, honoring his day. It is a terrible thing for a person to claim the rights of God and not to walk with him. Is he marching to Zion? He's reminding the people of Thessalonica. It was a wonderful time. You turn from idols, who are very powerful idols. Very, very powerful. They gripped. Some were just plain sins of lust. Others were ambition and pride. Others were things and property, all sorts of things that grip. And yet you turned to serve the living God. Is there anything greater? It is the greatest event in one's life, and it's the greatest life to have, to be alive in him. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask thee to draw near to us, that we may be conscious of thee. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.